And good to have you here tonight. Group gets bigger every night. That's good. That's a good thing. Good to see Tim over there. And your dad's flying, I think, tonight. And your wife, your bride. I've never met her, but good to meet you. And all the children. Good to meet each one of you. I'll have to shake your hand and give you five or whatever you do. The guys give five. The girls shake hands. I don't know. Tonight, I'm going to preach on the sin of discouragement. The sin of discouragement. You know, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get defeated. I want to be an encouragement to you tonight because I don't want to be guilty of the sin of discouragement. I want to encourage you. If you think of encouragement, you might think of Moses and Joshua. He was told, Moses was told, look, you're not going in the promised land. And he was told, you encourage Joshua. Now think about how difficult that is. That'd be like, you know, being a football coach and you play and you coach for 40 years. And at the end of 40 years, you got your team set. They're getting ready to go to the Super Bowl or the national championship, whether it's pro or college, and then all of a sudden, you're replaced. After you let them there, that's the way it was for Moses, but what was he told? Encourage Joshua. So I'm here to tell you, if Moses in his situation could encourage Joshua, we can certainly encourage one another, amen? That's what we need to do. Turn to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. In the book of Numbers is the story I was just telling you about. And I want to look at one verse to start, and it's verse 23. Numbers 32, verse 23. The Bible says, but if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. You know what I believe that sin right there is? That sin that he's talking about right there is the sin of discouragement. He said, you have sinned against the Lord. If you don't, and be sure that sin, your sin, will find you out. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. I thank you for saving my soul 34 years ago. Lord, it has been just a wonderful ride. Lord, the ups and downs, the mountaintops and the valleys. But Lord, you were there the whole time with me. And I know that you will be in the future. And I thank you for that. Such an encouraging thing to see a group of people on a Tuesday night here at church. Lord, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. But Lord, as they see that day approaching, Lord, they come together and want to hear from Thee. I just pray I'll get out of the way and let them hear from You. In Jesus' name, amen. The sin of discouragement. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. A couple of pages over, and we'll come back to Numbers chapter 32. Maybe at the end of the message, I'll read quite a bit of that to give you the context to show you that it is, in fact, the sin of discouragement that's being talked about in Numbers 32. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we're going to look at the spiritual leadership of a great man of God, Moses. Some of you know, I know your pastor knows, I'm reading a book called 19 Stars about four generals during World War II mainly. Is the story, and I'm finally, and then the fourth general, and it's General Patton, and boy, it's exciting. I didn't get to read much of it today because I had a lot of work to do and preparing for the message too, and I was just, because that's what I really wanted to do, was read about Patton. I mean, of the four generals, Patton was the one, even though I was named after Douglas MacArthur. And I'm going to the Philippines. And when I was over in the Philippines, I said, Douglas MacArthur, I'm named after him. And the people, you know, I was speaking. There were two balconies in this church. And I told him, I said, I was named after Douglas MacArthur. And I'm going to tell you, he said, I shall return, and I shall return to the Philippines. And, you know, they sort of clapped and stuff, and it was sort of, you know, hokey or whatever you want to call it. But, you know, it is what it is. Deuteronomy chapter 1, we're looking at the spiritual leadership of Moses to Joshua. Look at verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be what? Neither be discouraged. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. You know how easy it is to be discouraged? It's really easy. All you have to do is look at life circumstances. Really. The stuff that gets thrown at us. And listen, I've told you some of my stories. I've caught on fire 3 times, got hit by a train. And, you know, I've told some of you others, if you've come up, I was sitting at a stop sign and I started crossing over. I'm shifting the car into second gear and all of a sudden there's a car from the wall to me who turns on his lights going at 40, 50 miles an hour. I hit the gas and I'm in neutral. I hit the gas. I was looking over there. I saw him. He was still coming right at me. And I've raced cars. He's going to hit me. And I just turn and I put my head down the steering wheel. Close my eyes. I mean, it was it. I was done. I mean, he was going to T-bone me and it was gonna do its damage. And I floated across into the median and stopped. And then I looked back and I saw him sitting over there and stopped. And so I turned the car around and I came up behind me. He gets out of his car and he says, "I don't know how I ever missed you." I thought, either do I. My eyes were closed. My head was down. I didn't see a thing. I don't know to this day how he missed me. How could he ever miss me? God. God. You know what I did? I went straight back on the interstate and kept going. I said, I'm not staying around there. I don't know what happened. I really don't to this day. I don't know. Did God protect me? By faith, I would believe yes. Whatever it is. Listen, it's easy to be discouraged. Do you know why you'll get discouraged much? Is because you forget what God's done for you. That's what'll discourage you. Have you seen God do things in your life that are miraculous and supernatural, and He's protected you, and then you get into a problem and you forget about all those things of the past? You can't do that. You cannot do that. You cannot. You will be discouraged before you know it.
That's right.
The only way to stay encouraged is to keep your focus on the Lord, keep your eyes on the Word of God, and remember how He's delivered you. Remember what He's done for you. If nothing else, remember how He saved your soul. Amen. It'll make a big difference in your life. So as we look at this thing, she's enjoying the preaching, I'm telling you, that's what it is. And don't be discouraged. Verse 22. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Verse 28, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. You know what he said? You know what they said? Our brethren have discouraged us. How are you? Well, I mean, what do you do when somebody comes to you and they want to talk to you? And somebody came up right before the service and they were talking to me, and I said, well, hey, how are you doing? I was welcoming them in, and they said, well, I'm doing fine except for this Alzheimer's that I have. What can you do about it? My, that broke my heart. That broke my heart to hear those words. And I used to remember everything. Not names, but everything else. I could watch something, a show or a movie, and the next time I saw something, I could quote to you. My preacher in Bible college wanted us to take a class that he taught in the church, and I could sit there and repeat for you what he was getting ready to say before he said it. But I'm not that way today. And you know, the first thing that comes to mind is, boy, I'm slipping. I'm slipping. And I wonder, what does that mean, I'm slipping? How far do you slip? Am I going to get Alzheimer's? Really? It's a scary, scary thing to start losing your mind like that. It's discouraging. You know what he said after he said, I've got Alzheimer's? He says, I am sure looking for him to come back. I said, aren't we all? And that was the encouraging part of the discussion, because it was like, hey, I know I've got this. I know that there's no cure for it right now. I know they say it's going to get worse. But you know what? If Jesus came tonight, it wouldn't matter a bit to me.
Amen.
That's encouraging. That's encouraging. Listen, no matter what happens in this world, no matter how bad things get, always keep your eye upon the Lord. Always remember that, look, He's coming back. He's coming back to take out His church. And if you're saved, you're going with Him. And if you're not, you're not. I got saved 34 years ago. I thought the Lord would be back by now. I really did. I thought, man, the Lord, you know, I need to quit Bible college and I need to go to the Philippines as a missionary, because that's what I wanted to do. And I'm going to go over there I can't even finish Bible college because Jesus is coming back and there's lost people and I need to do the work. And a wise person said, look, if the Lord puts you in here, He wants you to finish the course. And so I finished the course in 1988. And now it's, what, 2014. And what do? I just keep trying to do more and more and more. Some people say, why do you write a book? Man, it takes me 3 years to write a book. Jesus might come back. Well, then I'll be in the middle of the book and say, somebody else finish it. You know, keep doing. Listen, you ought to do this. You ought to live like Jesus can come back at any moment, but you ought to plan as though He may not come back in your lifetime. And that your children will be here. That's why you get involved in politics. That's why I fought things in my state, in the state of Alabama. Because I believe that the next generation that came up, it was my responsibility to do all for them that I could do. Listen, don't get discouraged because the Lord hasn't come back yet. Stay encouraged that you still have a job to do and time to do it.
Amen.
And encourage one another. Encourage each other over these things. Don't let yourself get so caught up in looking, oh, the Lord could come back, so I don't need to save and I don't need... Listen, don't do that. Don't do that. I never thought, I'm 55. I didn't even know what 55 was. 40 was dead when I was growing up, you know? They were aged people when they hit 30 and 40. My mom was 29 forever, so I always thought, well, 29, there was no such thing as 30. Because my mom was literally always 29. And now I'm 55 and I'm looking and I'm starting to hurt. Preacher gave me some vitamins today. You know, gave me some vitamins, man. So my magnesium, isn't it? So my bones don't hurt so much and I don't cramp up. Because I'm starting, man, my wrist hurts all the time now. My elbows hurt. And if I don't drive just right, man, it's discouraging to get old. But it's encouraging because the Lord has been with me for 34 years. 34, you must have gotten saved in 1977. 75.
So I guess I was off.
Yeah, you were off. I'm a CPA. I do the numbers, you know.
Amen.
Don't mess me up like that. It's discouraging. Look at verse 37. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Verse 37. Also, and the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither, but Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Let's pray. Lord, you thank you for many blessings. Thank you again. I just pray you have your will and way. Amen. All right. If I prayed twice, did I? Did I pray twice?
It's going.
Brother, it's not just you. I just prayed twice in a service. Joshua was encouraged by Moses. There was Moses at the end of his life. He sees the goal line. And he's told, look, you don't get to go. You don't get to cross in. But I'm going to tell you to do something that you can't do on your own power. And that is to encourage the one that is going to lead Israel in there. If God asked you to do that, could you do that? Could you put yourself aside and encourage someone? Do you know what discouragement is? It's a weakness in your heart. It talks about your heart melting. He told him, be strong and of a good courage there in Joshua 1. And he admonished him, be thou strong and very courageous. Only courageous people can truly lead others when courage is necessary. You read some of these generals, one of the generals said, well, there wasn't a bomb that, you know, I think it was MacArthur said, there wasn't a bomb made by the Japanese that could kill me. Really? There isn't a bullet the Japanese could send my way that was going to kill me. Patton, he started, you know, there was one time he was shooting at a plane. And it was, and he just stood there. And the bullet stopped about right there. Unmovable. I believe God had him for a purpose and there was nothing that could kill him before his time. He had great courage. You know what he did? He tried to instill that in the men that followed him. Do you know what you can do? You can instill courage in those that are around you. When you see people, listen, be encouraging to them. Don't go up to people and don't go, oh, you know how bad it is. How are you doing today? Oh, terrible. You know what I say when people ask me, how are you doing today? I say, fabulous. I'm alive. I'm still kicking. God's still with me. God's still leading me. I am fabulous in the Lord.
Amen.
And it is a great day. You say, don't you have bad days? I sure do. I do. But I'm not going to let you know about them. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, well, you know how terrible my day was. And listen, my day this morning, I told the preacher, I said, yeah, I got started off to a slow day. I had a lot of things happen. I did not get the first thing done that I wanted to get done until noon is when I started. I was on the phone with my wife at 11:30. I said, it is 11:30, and I'm still trying to put out fires. Weird ones. You know, like two bills that didn't get paid, and they're charging me a late fee and interest charges, and my wife got them in. I said, scan them in. Let me look at them. Pop them up on the computer, and there they are. And I'm never late with bills. Never. And there they are on the screen. I told her, I said, well, look, that's why it has a previous balance on it. That's why it's so high. And it was just weird stuff. But you know what? The Lord turned it around. I didn't sit there and let it affect my whole day. How do you do whenever the devil hits you with an uppercut in the morning? I mean, are you okay the rest of the day? Or do you walk around going, oh, you know, how's your day? Oh, I didn't get nothing done before noon. A lot of people don't get out of bed till noon. Encourage one another. When you come to church, don't be the one that looks like you have a cloud over your head and it's just raining on you all the time. Walk up to people and just look them in the eye and shake their hand and give them a smile. And they're going to be looking at you going, what in the world have you been up to? No, they're going to look at you and go, boy, that's exciting to see somebody like that. But if you go up and you go, hey, I'm a nice guy, aren't I? See? She knows. Am I a good guy? Yeah. Am I a great guy? Yeah, see, the kids. If you ever want to know anything truthful, you go to the kids. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I mean, what happens whenever you do get into a situation where there's nobody around really to encourage you? You know what courage is? Courage is a strength of heart. The Bible likens discouragement as a melted heart. You'll see that in Joshua chapter 2, 11. Their hearts melted, the Bible says. A man loses, if he loses heart, he loses strength. That's what that thing is. Men become discouraged in the way. They become discouraged because of fear and unbelief. They become discouraged because of the magnitude of the job set before them. Do you know what it's like to be a pastor? Now, your pastor has not complained about one person in the church. That's very unusual. You guys are either really good or he's really good. One or the other. I mean, a lot of times you get around a pastor and they go, well, pfft, and I like to know nothing. Because I really like to know nothing, because then when I preach, number one, I'm not preaching with any preconceived thoughts. I'm just preaching that if the Lord speaks to you, let me tell you who spoke to you. It wasn't me, and it wasn't the pastor through me. But he hasn't spent any time doing that, and it's been an encouragement to me. And his wife's the same way. Nobody in this church, I don't know a thing. Oh, I heard something about a fire. That's you guys? And that's all I heard was because you prayed the first night and you praised God for something. And then they were the ones with the fire. That's all I heard. And I was like, who was that? Okay, that was you. And that's all I've heard the whole time. Listen, it's been encouraging to me. It's been encouraging to see a group of people like this out on Tuesday night. Amen. But how are you when you interact with people? Do people want what you've got? What do you have?
I'm a Christian, by God. You better get saved. You're going to go to hell. And I'm just...
People look at that and they go, wow, what in the world is wrong with him? He didn't have anything I want. You know what you need to do? You need to live it. So when people look at you, they go, wow, you are different. That's the best thing you can be told. And then they tell you that and say, you're different and there's something about you. What is it? Well, I got saved 34 years ago. Wait a minute. All those other people I ever met, all they were trying to slam me with a Bible and, you know, just slap me around. And that's what's different about you? You got saved and it makes a difference in people's lives because it opens up a door. Because, listen, of all people, we ought to convey to others what a great life this is. We're saved. Saved, saved, saved. I mean, you realize how many times we said that right before I preached? We're saved, saved, saved.
We're saved, saved, saved.
You know, that's sometimes how we act.
We're saved. You want to be saved?
No, I'm saved. And that's how I feel inside, what you see outside. Because Jesus Christ changed my life. Amen. He took me 34 years ago from the muck and the mire of life, and he gave me hope, and he took all my worries and all my concerns. I used to carry him around. Even after I got saved, I carried him around for a while, and he started taking one off and another off. Actually, he wanted to pull them all off, but I kept holding on to them. What was the problem? Was the problem with God? The problem was with me. Do you know what the problem is today in my life? It is a problem with me. It is not a problem with my wife. It is not a problem with my kids. It is not a problem with your husband. It is a problem with you. Take the bag and put it off and be an encouragement to everybody you meet. You go in the grocery store, don't think about the hour you just spent in the grocery store and the five people in the line that are supposed to have 10 things each and one of them has 12. And you sat there and you counted them. And you're like, And then you get up there and you go, you have a card? No, I'll give you my phone number. You know, I mean, just treat people like you got something. And do you realize how easy it'll be to take that track out of your pocket and give it to them and say, hey, would you read that when I get a chance? Do you know that everybody I give a track to tells me they'll read it? Except for the ones when you go through the toll booth. What is it up here? You go through a toll booth, and I've seen them actually take it and before you leave. Wow. I don't need that. Yeah. So I had to take that back, except in the toll booths. That's the one thing. We don't have toll booths in the South. 1 Samuel chapter 30, David had to stand alone. If you remember the story, David has all the women and children taken. And in verse 4, it says he wept until he had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But look at what it says in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. David encouraged himself, and here's the key, in the Lord his God. When you aren't around people that are encouraging, and by the way, that will happen 9 times out of 10 in the world today. Because I'm telling you, you ought to be different. But I'm well aware of the fact that when you go out there in the world, you're going to go to a job. And those people on the job are miserable. They get up in the morning, they go to work, they get home. Some of them sit in front of a television, you know, until they go to bed. Some of them sit with a beer can or whatever. They go to bed. TGIF, thank God it's Friday, because Friday I can get drunk and Saturday I can stay drunk. Sunday I can sleep in. Monday comes around, I got to go back to work again. And then you're right there with them at work. You know what you need to do? Encourage yourself in the Lord. You see, David's situation was, they were talking, I mean, here, that's how fickle popularity is too, by the way. Man, David's up there. When I was preaching right after what happened to Joe Paterno, and most of you know I'm a graduate of Penn State, I wrote Joe Paterno on a number of occasions. The first time I wrote him, he wrote me a nice letter back. I witnessed to him, and he said he had Catholic faith and that, and told me basically he was not saved. But when I was up there, a young man preached right before me in New York, upstate New York. And he used the verse in his 5-minute sermon. He said, What shall it gain if you gain the whole world, lose your own soul? What profit is there? Gain the whole world, lose your own soul. I got up there right after and I said, man, I appreciate that message. It was a great message. I tried to be encouraging to him. And then I said, if you want an example of somebody that gained the whole world and lost his soul, that was Joe Paterno. There was Joe Paterno. All his life, he gave it to one thing. That was football. He gave it to one thing. That was Penn State football and trying to do all he could to make Penn State a better institution. And then at the very end of his life, because of some decisions that were made, to whatever extent he made them, I know I've done some study on it, and you better just look toward your governor for a lot of that. But when you look at it, he spent his whole life and gave it all to that. And then in the end, he had nothing. All of his fame, all of his popularity. I mean, that guy was the coach of coaches. The teams that he had, no NCAA infractions. And then all of a sudden, it's all gone. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that was like? To have all that and to watch it all fizzle up? Here's what you ought to be encouraged about if you're saved. No matter what happens in your life, you've always got Jesus. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, the Bible says. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto ye that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Do you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life? Remember the beginning of this thing on Sunday morning? The whole point was, do you know God? Do you know God? Do you know what God wants you to be? God wants you to be an encourager. And He does not want you to be guilty of the sin of discouragement. He does not want you to be that person that when you come into a room, it's like a cloud comes in with you. Do you know what He wants you to be? He wants, when you walk into a room, He wants it to be like a bit of sunshine. Whew. I don't care how uptight you are. It doesn't matter whether you've got somebody that you just despise. And maybe tomorrow night, Lord willing, I'm going to be preaching on forgiveness. Forgiveness. But if you truly know God, you're going to realize, look, He wants you to be an encourager. You say, well, what about all this stuff in the world? I watch the news and stop watching the news. If you can't take it, don't bake it. Don't watch the news. Except for that last little segment at the end where they have the little feely-good story they put in there. You know why they did that? It's because they got to have all those stories that are so, you watch it. I hadn't seen the news since I've been up here. I don't even know what's going on. I heard there may be an ice storm coming in because the pastor said they're putting some stuff on the road that they squirt on. He said there might be ice coming, you know, one day or tonight or whatever. I don't even know what happened to the pilot, the co-pilot. He's a Muslim, I guess. Is the plane still missing? You know? Because I was following that story, because I'm still trying to figure that one out. Where is that plane? Hey, you know what he said? David encouraged himself, but here's the key. In the Lord his God, you better make sure that when all else fails, you know how to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. Remember that there was one thing you can glory in. What was it again? That he understandeth and knoweth me. That's the only thing you can glory in. So every time you think about a message from here on out in your life, I want you to be thinking about this. Do you understand God better after that message than you did before? If you did, you know you can glory in that one thing. Amen. Not your might, not your wealth, not your fame. You can glory in one thing, that you understand and know God. Do you understand Him better? When you go to a service, the one thing you need to walk away from there is that you understand and you know God better after that service than you did before. David had to encourage himself. Let's look at another one. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, we're told to encourage one another. Ultimately, discouragement rears its ugly head as a result of a lack of faith in God and in His Word. Since discouragement and a lack of faith go hand in hand, somebody that's discouraged can't please God. You can't please God. That which is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you're walking by sight and you're not walking by faith and you're always discouraged, the Bible says you can't please God in that way. Now, let's look at the next one. You're told to encourage one another. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What a tremendous verse. They shall wait upon the Lord, renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How would you like to have that said about your life? Walk and not faint. Run and not be weary? Are you kidding me? I ran my first 5K a couple of months ago. I mean, I've done a couple of 5Ks, but this was in a competition where they put the thing on you and it beeps when you go across and it tells what time you went across and what time you came back across. My daughter was running in it, so what I did was I told her, I said, look, I can't run. I said, I get cramps all the time. So I ran with her a little ways and stopped, and I watched her up ahead of me, and she ran, and I could see her. I'd run and catch up to her, and I wouldn't let her know I was back there, and then I'd start walking. And then she'd get way up ahead of me. I'd run again. I came in about a minute and a half behind her. She kept my pace. And I'd love to run and not be weary. But the big one there is I don't want to faint. I don't want to faint. Do you know what the Bible says is required in stewards that a man be found what?
Faithful.
That is the only time required is used in Paul's epistles, is to be found faithful. Faithful. What is faithfulness to you? Well, let me give you an example. A husband walks up to his wife and he says, honey, I love you and I want to tell you this thing. Look, I have been faithful to you. Oh, I just love you and I want you to accept. Do you know that anything after that word doesn't matter after you pick yourself up off the floor? So what's faithfulness? Faithfulness is giving your all to the Lord. Faithfulness is not stumbling and falling. Faithfulness is when you do fall, you get up and you look to the Lord for strength. You be faithful day in and day out. You don't turn on Him and go, well, you know, I'm just going to let it go today. No, faithfulness is every day looking to the Lord. Faithfulness is not saying, well, you know, today I'm going to let my guard down. Let's look at the next chapter. Look at chapter 41, Isaiah 41. Look at verse 6. Isaiah 41, verse 6. The Bible says, they helped each one his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. Be of good courage, they said to their neighbors. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with a hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. Can you imagine living in a neighborhood where everyone encouraged his neighbor? Be of good courage. You walk out of your house, your neighbor says, be of good courage, brother. Well, it's not now, but in the future it'll be like that. Be a little bit of heaven, a little bit of the millennium. You're not going to have that down here, so don't go out there and expect it. You know what you need to do? You need to be the neighbor. You need to be the one that's saying it and instigating it. You know what you ought to try to do tomorrow? You ought to try to go into work tomorrow and be the one that everybody starts talking about. In a good way. Wow, did you see Jerry when he came into work today? He had a smile on his face. He came over and he said good morning to me. And you know what? He asked me how I was doing. And I think he really wanted to know, but I was so shocked. Listen, you know, I'm not saying be a nut job, but be close. I mean, walk in and be different. I told you about when I managed the doctor's office. You know what I told him? I said, look, you're not allowed to come in here and decide that you're going to have an attitude every day. You can have a bad day. You can have a bad hour. But when you come in the next day, that thing better be left behind. It better be different because you have a great job. I worked in that accounting department with those 30. I knew what it was like to have the pressure walking in every day and having people. My supervisor, who was a woman, she wrote a review of me. And excoriated me. I mean, just, I was dirt. And of course, you know, I had been promoted after 7 months. She had been there 7 years. The other supervisor had been there 8 years. Oh, excuse me. 1 month later, I was promoted to be their equal. I skipped accountant two and went all the way to accountant three. I was the only one that had a degree. So, I mean, that's what they were afraid of. But she wrote me a review that was just terrible. I mean, she just raked me over the coals. But she forgot about one thing. There was also these five lines underneath that said the person that was being reviewed could review their supervisor or comment back. Oh, I just was honest. Well, if they wouldn't take smoke breaks for 30 minutes, three times a day, and I just wrote that thing out. I gave it to the assistant controller, who wasn't a man, although he was a male. I gave it to him. He gave it to her. Then we had a big powwow. And you know what it boiled down to? I'll change my review if you'll change yours, but you can't tell anybody I changed my review. Want to know why? Because she showed everybody else first. I looked at her and I said, that's a deal. Just be fair in your review. And I will try not to respond. I got a fair review. I know what it's like to walk in there and just have that pressure and people always trying to undermine you and people trying to cut your throat. And I understand all that. But you want to know something? You're to be wise as serpents and what? Harmless as doves. Maybe that's your preparation for the future. Do you know how I am hard as nails now? You cannot come up to me and say something to me and upset me. Now, you talk about the Word of God, I might get a little upset. If you tell me, Calvary's just a word, or Jesus is just a name, or, I might get upset at that, and I will, within reason. I'm not going to hit you. May want to. I'm not going to slap you. I'm just going to look at you and say, the Bible says there's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. In other words, I'll just quote some scripture to you and I'll try to reason with you. But you can't come up to me and go, you know what, I think you are, and you start attacking me personally. I've read about David. You know what happened whenever the man came out and cussed David? What did his men want to do? Let me go cut that dirty dog's throat. Let me take care of him. And David says, just calm down, calm down. Maybe God sent him out to do this, and God will bless me because of it. You know what the problem is with you at work if you've got a problem like that? You just think you don't deserve it, and that you're above that, and you're better, and they shouldn't be doing that to you. Well, maybe God's just saying, hey, maybe I need to take you down a notch, and this is the way I've chosen to do it, even though it's not fair, it's not right, but I need to do it to get your attention because I need to use you in the future, and right now you're not prepared for the battles that I have that I could really use you in. You look at the life of Job. What was that life like? Man, he didn't deserve it. But the devil said, hey, I'll let you go at my best. And the devil said, wait a minute, you got a hedge about him. You take that hedge up and that man will curse you to your face. God says, you want Job, huh? All right, give it your best shot, but you can't kill him. You can't touch his body. Devil goes in there and takes everything he's got, takes his children. Even his wife turns and says, why don't you curse God and die? I mean, when you look at all that, there was his children, there were his things, but the one thing that he never, ever, I believe, anticipated was that final straw of his wife turning on him. Man can take a lot of things, but that's a tough one. But you know what? The devil kept that one back. That's what he'll do to you. He'll hit you on the left, he'll hit you on the right, and then he'll hit you again and hit you again and hit you again and hit you again. You'll think, man, I'm glad that's over. And then all of a sudden, he'll punch you so hard in the face, you'll be reeling from it. And then I don't know what happened, but they had to go report before God again. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? He says, oh, you let me touch his body. Skin for skin, flesh for flesh, whatever it was he said. He says, you let me at him. And he put boils on him, and all his friends turned on him. started judging him unrighteously, saying, "Hey, why do you withhold? Why do you sit in your integrity? God doesn't let this happen to somebody that's living for Him. You acted like some spiritual giant. You're not a spiritual giant. You're wicked. There's something wrong with you, and we know it." Man, it's tough. Even Job, he's looking saying, "God, I can't take anymore. I wish I'd have never been born." I've thought that in my life. I wish I was never born as a Christian, going through some things. He said, "Man, I wish I'd have never written a book. People shoot at you. People say things. They lie about you. But I don't know, now that it's been pretty easy for a couple of years, it's like, Lord, wow. I don't know. I mean, what was all that? Was that preparation? Did God say, you know, I mean, I'll tell you what it was like. Whenever I was first attacked, I was preaching in churches of thousands. I was in the sword churches, because I'd written some stuff on the King James Bible, and I had PowerPoint presentations, and they were pretty impressive. I mean, because that's the way my mind works, and I could teach. And man, I'm sitting up there going, you know, here it is, boom, 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 and it's going up there in the screen, and people are just, wow. You know what they were doing? They were lifting up the man too. Now, I thought I was okay, but evidently, God saw the future. God says, "You know what? I can't let you be ruined now because I have a job for you to do in the future. I have many more books I want you to write. I have many more places I want you to travel. And you know I will not share my glory with anybody. And pride cometh before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall." And he probably looked at me and he said, "Look, you are a young whippersnapper. I need to drop you down 15 notches to where you're crawling on your belly for a while and you think it's just you and you're not going to make it out." And then I come to a church like this and churches like this all over the country and around the world. I just got my schedule for the Philippines. Man. It's like I had the preacher print it out. I got it today in the mail, and I think I left it in here, and I probably didn't. And I have a hard time with papers these days. I need my wife. She's so much better at this. Yeah, there it is. I fly in on Wednesday with a whole bunch of jet lag, just so you know. I get in about 10 o'clock at night on a Wednesday night. He takes me to the hotel. He says, "Thursday, we will fetch you before 8 a.m. at the hotel. We'll drive to Irani, Bataan, to visit Tabernacle Mission Church under Pastor So-and-so. Share God's word. The Lord lead you to the congregation. Have lunch in the area. We'll drive back to Bulacan around 3, proceed to Gili Katana, Bacana, wherever these places are. Prayer service at this church, 6 p.m. under Pastor So-and-so. Share God's word on prayer. Have dinner with them. Drive back to the hotel. 16th, Friday, we'll fetch you before 8. We'll go to this church, drive here, do this. 17th, fetch you before 8. Visit Rizal under Brother So-and-so, Brother So-and-so, Brother So-and-so. Have lunch. Saturday, we'll teach at the so-and-so office Bible study. Sunday, we'll fetch you before 8. They like that before 8. Of course, I get up at 6, but with jet lag, I don't know. But it's every day. And then he says, and then on Monday, we'll drop you off and you can go fly to the other part of the islands for the next part of the meeting. I'm going over to there to inspect the mission work. I wasn't going over there to, you know, to do what I do in the States. He's got me preaching it at every church in Mindanao, Philippines. But you know what? I wouldn't have any different. I believe God prepared me all my life for where I am today. But let me tell you something. When I was crawling on my belly, having gotten slapped and knocked around by the brethren, it was hard. It was hard. I told you about people that, you know, said things, and I would go and confront them. They had tapes out. Somebody'd send me a tape. I'd transcribe it. The guy would change the tape, but the damage is done. And there are a lot of jealousies. You think, well, there's jealousies in the ministry. All kinds of jealousies. Let me tell you something. Just be careful who you are and on which side you are. People you work with, do they see you as somebody that's jealous and hateful and vindictive and vengeful? What type of Christian is that? Why would anybody want that? What was Jesus like? Was he vengeful? When he say on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them. The two thieves, you know what they did to Jesus? They both hurled insults. And one of them repented. And he trusted Christ. And Christ saved him on that cross. After he had done nothing good, he was dying because of how he lived his life, and rightfully so. And he forgave him unconditionally. Are you an unconditional forgiver? You need to be. Or do you say, well, unless they come to me and crawl on their belly to me and tell me that they were wrong and this and that. Let me tell you something. That's why your marriage might have problems. You know what you need to do? You need to learn to kiss your wife. You need to learn to kiss your husband before you go to bed every night. Boy, I had that policy. And one night I went to bed and I didn't kiss her. Oh, my Lord, that was a rough night. Really? You know how hard it is to kiss somebody you're mad at? I mean, unless you're looking for blood. But you know, this is a little marriage counseling for you. You ought to kiss your husband, kiss your wife before you go to bed, because it's hard to kiss somebody you're having a fight with. And the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, you don't go to bed until you get it taken care of. But you say to me, well, you don't know what it's like to fight with her. She doesn't just let it go. Well, you know what you need to do? Suck up your pride a little bit and look at it. And if you're wrong, you say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And you tell her you were wrong. And you tell her, look. And you know what she'll do? Oh, honey, you're the best. She'll respond to that. And wife, you know what you ought to do? Same thing. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Well, what if you're not 100% wrong? You never are. It's always two of you going at it. Just do your part. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32, I told you it was the sin of discouragement. Remember, what we're doing this week is we're trying to get a greater understanding and a knowledge of God. You can glory in one thing, and that is that you understand and know God. Numbers chapter 32, look at verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. When they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and Eleazar the priest. And unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eliah and Shebam and Nebo and Beon. Whoa. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. You see that? Now it's very important to notice that. They don't want to go over Jordan. Moses said to the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war and shall ye sit here? I love the Bible. You're just going to sit there? You're not going to fight? Wherefore, discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. Notice he's given it to them, so it's obvious where he's saying, look, you're going to get this land. That's true. He's given it to them, but you're going to discourage them. You know why they're going to be discouraged? Because there's a battle going on and you're not willing to go across with them. You want to sit this one out. You know what the problem is? If you sit out the battle, there are going to be people looking at you saying, you know what? If he sits it out, I think I'm going to sit it out. What if every church member at this church was just like you? What would this church be like? They gave like you. They attended like you. They witnessed like you. They acted like you. What type of church would this be if everybody was like you? You know what Patton, I read it today. You know what Patton did? Patton would talk to the people that were in the service organizations, the one that drove the trucks, the one that made the meals. He said, what if you decided today you weren't going to drive the vehicle because you were tired of the shelling and tired of the bullets and you weren't going to drive the vehicle, but so did everybody else decide to do the same thing today. He said, you're important. Every position, every duty, everything you do in a church is important to the church. What if your kids said, well, you know what? I just think we're going to sit this one out. What if your wife said, I think we're just going to sit this one out. Husband, just going to sit this one out. I think we're just going to wait. And then the Lord comes back. And you've got to stand before Him after getting out of the battle. You do know that we are warriors in a battle.
That's right.
Good soldiers of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells you to be armed and to arm yourself. Why? Because you can't sit out the battle. Because you can't give up. You can't let your guard down. You can't decide that today's going to be the day when you just need to relax. Listen, there's enough relaxing. There's enough time to take off. But you and I cannot get lackadaisical in the battle. What if everybody said, well, you know what? I'm just going to quit giving to the church. There goes the fan. There goes the lights. There goes the heat. There goes the air conditioner. There goes the building. How's the preacher going to live? Oh, you know, he can go out and get a job. Really? You have any idea what it takes to pastor a church? It's not easy. And the pressures are enormous at times. I've been around several pastors. And you know what's happening to pastors across the country? Many of them are getting weary. I know one went on a sabbatical, one that I think is one of the greatest preachers in America, if not the world. I talked to him when he was in Alabama, and he said, I'm just taking 3 months off. He said, I should have taken some time off. And by the way, one of the things that I tell pastors is they need to take some time off. I'm guilty of that. I don't take time off for myself. But I'm not pastoring. You know what it's like to be a pastor and the phone rings? Did you call the pastor when your house was on fire or whatever was on fire? Did somebody call him? Tell him? Did he seem to care? You know, I mean, he gets the call. What happens when you go to the hospital? What happens when somebody dies, finds out they have cancer? I mean, you don't know. Now, just think about it. If you have somebody in your family that was sick and they called you, your aunt, your dad, your mom, your brother, your sister, your uncle, whatever it is, and they called you. Now, multiply that times every member of the church and the potential that's there. You ever know anybody with any marriage problems? Pastor, we need to come meet with you. And that's what it is. You've got to understand. Listen, it's hard. So you know what you need to do? You need to be encouraging one another and encourage this pastor. When I see a group full, a church full of people, you know what that is? That's encouraging to me. Not because, let me tell you what, if there were five people here and it was Tuesday night, I'd still preach just like there were 50 or 100 or 300. I don't do it for that. Just like invitation time. I don't go, oh, man, I tell you, if I don't get 10 people down the altar. No, that's why I've never mentioned an altar call in one letter I have ever written. Want to know why? Because if I mention that one altar call, do you know what I'm going to need to mention in the next letter? A bigger and better altar call. But you know what? It isn't the altar call. It isn't whether somebody comes up and goes, oh, preacher, I got to tell you, pray for me. You know what? I know their needs, and I know that God deals with people in the pew. But I know sometimes, like me, when I was called to preach, you know what happened to me? I was down in Bible college, and the guy I was living with says, man, everybody that comes down here thinks they're called to preach, and man, we've had some flops. And so I'm sitting here going, okay. So, you know, just be careful about that. Well, God was dealing with me about preaching. And I know he wanted me to go forward. So I'm saying, no, I'm not going forward because I'm not going to be another one of them that are flops. So I'm holding on the pew. And the invitation's given. People go forward. More people go forward. More people. I mean, the invitation went. And this church didn't have 30-minute invitations. But I don't know if it was 5 minutes or 30, but it was forever. And I'm holding on that pew. I'm saying, I'm not going to go up there. I'm holding on. Then finally, I just let go. And I walked up there and I told the preacher, I said, God's called me to preach. He says, good, stand over there. And the people next to me had gotten saved. They were getting baptized, whatever this one was, whatever. I mean, it was just, the Lord just said, I need a long invitation for this idiot because he's not going to give in. And so he got to me and he said, and Doug's called to preach. I'm thinking, that's it? Yeah, I didn't tell you the rest of the story. So when I came to Alabama, I had done the speech class. Remember that? So I'm scared to death to get in front of a crowd. Remember that? Okay, so I'm scared. He says, well, I want you to stand up in front of the church and tell them why you're here. Well, I don't even know why I'm there. I just got right with God, so I showed up in Alabama because a friend of mine, the guy in China, was there at the Bible college. So I'm coming because I didn't know where else to go. So I'm thinking of that verse that I knew, and it said, take no thought of what you're going to say. So every time I would start thinking about what I was going to say, I blocked it out of my mind. Do you know what it's like to get up in front of a group and not have anything to say? Because you haven't thought of anything you're going to say because you misapply a verse that says, take no thought of what you're going to say, and the Lord's going to give you the words. Well, he didn't give me any words. So he says, Brother Doug, I want you to come up here and say something. And here I am. I'm sitting on the front row, and I get up there, and I go, hi, I'm Doug Stauffer, and I'm here to go to Bible college. That was it. And then 3 weeks later, I let go of the pew, and I go and surrender to the call to preach. This guy's thinking, wow, I've had some flops, but this is going to be the biggest one yet. And I'm not pointing at you, brother. I'm sorry, I don't ever do that. I should have done this. This is going to be the biggest one yet. I really do apologize for that. I want to be an encouragement to you. Don't you laugh like that. That's your brother-in-law. Man, a brother-in-law. Look at that little guy. He's got a brother-in-law. My goodness, probably an uncle. Is he an uncle? What? No, but he will. I mean, you got other married people. Oh, you don't? You're the only one? Oh, soon. I'm only kidding. You heard it here first. And you're a winner, brother, in my book. I don't care what she says. All right, so let's get back to the verse. Look at verse 7. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Verse 9. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, look at what they did. They discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go up into the land which the Lord hath given them. What did they do? They discouraged the heart of the people. Their hearts melted. And we got to get quite a few more verses until we get down there. But look at what it says. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years till all the generation that hath done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead. Look at what it says here. An increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. You see what was at stake here? He's saying, you're not going to go in there and you're not going to fight this battle. You're going to discourage these people. They've been wandering for 40 years. They're getting ready to cross this thing and go in there. And you're going to discourage them and they're going to end up turning right back around and wandering again. Your actions have a whole lot more implications than what you sometimes think they do. Your simple decision of saying, well, you know what? I think I'll just sit this one out. Does more harm than you know. Listen, it's going to get harder to serve God as the days go on. Unless you keep your eyes on the Lord. What happens if they come and they tell you you can't have a church building anymore? What happens if they tell you you're going to go to jail if you don't give up your Bible? What happens if the pressure starts coming? I mean, are you going to sit it out and say, well, you know what? I didn't think this was supposed to happen before the rapture. I thought we were going to get raptured out before any of the bads. You know, the Bible talks about persecution. I have it in that book called Will the Church Go Through the Tribulation? And I show that there's going to be persecution before the end comes, before we're raptured out. And you need to be ready for it. Don't think you're not going to go through stuff. It's not just going to say, well, you know, here's good and great and stock market's great, no depression, which I don't know what we've been in for a long time, a recession that's been a really long one when depressions are based on time. But we're not going to get just raptured out and everything's going to turn south. It's going to start going south. And the Bible says that there's going to be knowledge is ever going to be increasing, but they're not going to come under the knowledge of the Lord. Listen, it's going to happen. Be ready for it. Get your family ready for it. Get your kids ready for it. Get your wife ready for it. Get yourself ready for it. And don't fool yourself. It's going to happen. Don't sit it out. Here they are. They're supposed to go into the promised land. They say, well, we're just going to sit on this side and let them go in there and fight the battle. And we've already got our land. That's pretty presumptuous. That's pretty selfish. Look, we've already got our inheritance. We've already got our land. Let them go in there and fight the thing. Look at what it says. I wonder who got them their land, by the way. I just thought about that. Who got them their land? Look at verse 16. They came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our house until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. Look at verse 20. Moses said to them, if ye will do this thing, and if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies, God's enemies, from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Look at verse 23. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. What is the whole reason for that last verse? The sin of discouragement. If you discourage your brethren by sitting this one out, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Don't let yourself be guilty of that. Be an encourager. Be somebody that when people see you, they look at you and they go, man, he is a joy, she is a joy to be around. I'll tell you what, that's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. I need to try to encourage everybody that I meet, and so much more as I see the day approaching. I mean, when I walk up to somebody, I mean, look them in the eye, shake their hand, give them a smile. How are you doing? Fabulous. Because I am. I'm fabulous because I'm saved. I'm fabulous because Jesus lives in my heart and it keeps getting better and better and better. Does that mean I don't have down days and bad times and bad things happen? No, it doesn't mean that. But even a bad day with the Lord is better than any day without Him. And that's the way we ought to live. Every single day we ought to live that way. And if you don't live that way and you don't feel that way, you know what I say to you? Fake it and it'll become real. I'm not telling you to fake Christianity. I'm not telling you to fake salvation. I'm telling you to fake your misery. And somebody comes up and says, how are you doing? Just look at him and say, well, if I told you the whole story, you wouldn't have enough time, but I'm doing pretty good in spite of myself. And be sure your sin will find you out. You're going to sit this one out? Don't sit it out. This is a great church. Amen. Great church. You need to know, you need to glory in this one thing, that you understand and know God. Do you understand what He expects of you a little bit more today? I hope you do. I hope you understand He expects nothing but the best from you. He doesn't want you to give Him your leftovers. And tomorrow night, I Lord willing, I'm going to spend all day tomorrow working on some things on forgiveness. I've already got the whole message prepared. But the whole message can change by tomorrow. But you know what one of the biggest problems in marriages is forgiveness. You know one of the biggest problems in churches is forgiveness. Did you hear what that preacher said? And you know, you'll misjudge things and you'll misunderstand. And the last person you'll go to is the preacher. You'll go to somebody else and somebody else. And the same thing with work. You want to know why people are miserable? Forgiveness. Boss did this. Employee did this. And you don't just forgive. When you think about the responsibility you have to be Christ-like, you'll find out how important it is to forgive and forget and to move on. I've had some people really do me dirty in life. And I'm here to tell you, I don't let the sun go down upon my wrath. I sleep like a baby most of the time. And I used to not. I've learned how to clear my mind. My preacher called me, I called him yesterday. He says, well, I forgot you were leaving town. When did you leave? I said, Saturday. You had my schedule. And he said something. I said, you know, I was talking to him about forgiveness. He says, you know, that's the 2 weeks we're working on right now. And I had sent him on to somebody else to do some editing on them before they come back to me. This is the 2 weeks on the devotion on forgiveness that I'm supposed to be working on this week. And I told him what I was going to maybe preach tonight was forgiveness, or maybe tomorrow night. And he reminded me of that. And we talked about forgiveness for a little while. And boy, I'll tell you what, it was refreshing. And I hope it'll be refreshing to you. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for many blessings. Just pray, Lord, you have your will and your way in our lives. We thank you and love you and praise you and just ask that you never let us sit it out. But Lord, that you would talk to us and guide us and lead us and direct us into what we ought to be for Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, Pastor.